2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3. This verse for me has been, thematic for my Christian life for this year. And I hope that it never stops being a theme for me. But verse number 3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Brother Mitch McDougall, would you pray for the message, please? I got to start getting ready for this message tonight, and I'm going, Lord, this is really an odd verse to preach on at Christmas time. You know, I mean, this preacher told me when he left, he goes, you know, I want you to be encouraging, I want you to be uplifting, I want you to give the people, and I'm like, this is seems kind of contrary to being uplifting. But then I got to thinking about the time of year that we're in, and as joyous as Christmas can be, it also is one of the times of year where people face some of their deepest depressions, where people begin to look back and reflect on the year and some of the troubles that they've had, and maybe somebody's lost somebody, and this is their first Christmas without that loved one. I can't imagine what that would be like to have lost a spouse or a child and be experiencing those. One of the ladies that works in my office with us, she lost her mom 2 days before Thanksgiving this year. Save lady, she knows where she's at, but still, you lose your mom on Monday and you're having Thanksgiving on Thursday. It's kind of hard to have an exciting Thanksgiving. And now here she is in the holiday season, and this will be her first Christmas without her mom. And I get that her mom was in her 90s and all of those kind of things, but it's still your mom, and she still doesn't have a mom at this point in time in her life. And I think there's times we get so wrapped up in this holiday season, for lack of a better word, and it's frustrating for us as Christians, because now you're in these stores and you're visiting places you go to all the time anyway, but instead of Merry Christmas, it's Happy Holidays. Because nobody wants to offend anybody, and nobody wants to say what the season's really supposed to be all about, and it's completely commercial. And we as Christians, especially Bible believers, have to be careful to not get sucked up into the wave of the season and forget what the season's completely about. And it's about Jesus Christ putting himself in the form of flesh to be made a servant to us. And we can take steps to watch out for that corporately, but to you and I, we're going to have to endure some things during this holiday season to be able to come through it unscathed on the other side and get ready for next year and what's coming up. And the way things fall this year, with Christmas being on Saturday and New Year's being on Saturday, it's going to be really easy to let things fall by the wayside and get all wrapped up and lose sight of what's really going on and lose sight of your fellowship with Jesus Christ. I mean, because I don't know, maybe you guys do the shopping in your house for Christmas, but my wife would never trust me with that, nor would I want to be trusted with that. That is not something I'd buy for my wife, and I don't buy for anybody else, because it won't get done. But she's had a list, and that list grows and every single year, and there's more people to buy for, and there's more things to consider, and there's budgets to look at, and, you know, I'm seeing the checkbook go down and go down and go down, and I'm going, Jesus, are you really the reason for the season right now, or do I need a second job to cover Christmas? And she's rolling her eyes, but I'm the husband, I still think of those things. I'm still worried about how we're going to pay for it and all of the kind of things, and I want my kids to have a great Christmas. And you get wrapped up in what's going on and you lose sight of where you're at. And you're going to have to endure some things personally to be able to focus on maintaining a relationship with Jesus Christ and being effective in maintaining your relationship with Jesus Christ. And for me, one of the things in this passage, there's a guy that was in my life, and you, as soon as I tell you who it is, you'll know exactly who it is, probably before I even tell you who it is, that made a major impact on my life, probably in the top 5 or 6 men of most influential in my life. And when I read this passage, he's one of the first guys that comes to my mind when I think about this passage. And it's a guy who taught me more about hunting than I'd ever learned in 20 years, and it's a guy who taught me about shooting more than I'd ever learned in 20 years of shooting. And that's Brother Munro. And this will be the first Christmas that Miss Terry's without her husband. And when I get to thinking about this passage, see, I had heard my entire life, I shouldn't say my entire life, I had heard a large portion of my life about Brother Munro. But until he came to this church, I'd never met him. And so he was always, because of my family, and my family knew his family, but for whatever reason, I'd never met him. My dad actually bought his first hunting rifle from Brother Munro 25 years ago. And funny story, I'll tell you about this a little bit later on. But anyway, bought his first hunting rifle, but I'd never met the guy. But I'd heard about all of his exploits hunting. I'd heard about all the deer that he'd killed. And as an avid hunter, you just like being around somebody who knows how to kill something. Like, I want to soak up information as much as I can. But I had also been warned about don't cross Brother Munro because it only happens once. And so when he first came into the church and he sat back down there and somebody goes, "That's Mike Munro." And I'm like, "Oh, that's the guy." And I shake his hand and he's, you know, "Nice to meet you," whatever. And he, you know, I'm nobody to him and that's fine. I get it. But I got to the opportunity to get to know him a little bit. And I said, "You know what? I want this guy to teach me about shooting a rifle." Because I've hunted for 20 plus years and I know a little bit about shooting a rifle, but he knows way more about shooting a rifle than I ever did. I mean, this guy builds rifles. This guy buys a piece of metal and turns his own barrels in his backyard to put his own rifles together. He knows how to shoot a gun. And I got to thinking about that. And I'm like, you know what? In the Christian life, if we really want to grow in the Christian life, we choose to surround ourselves with people who know things about the Christian life because we want to absorb their information. And so I want to try to use some illustrations of some things I learned from him and relate them back to the Christian life tonight. And maybe it'll help you the way it helped me. And it's helped me to continue to think about those things in an everyday aspect to when it comes to enduring hardness and staying focused on the task at hand. But, excuse me, the first time that I went up to him, I said, "Brother Munro, I'd really like for you to teach me how to shoot a gun." And he goes, "Okay." He goes, "Be at my house at 6:30, such and such time, and don't be late." Well, early is on time is late, and if you're late, you might as well not show up. I had already heard that, and I had already heard what a stickler for punctuality was, so I was at his house 20 minutes early. He was already in the truck waiting for me in the driveway, and the truck was running, and he's like, "Oh, I'm glad you're on time." And I'm like, "Yes, sir, I'm on time. Good to see you. Let's go. Let's hop in the truck." And we're driving down the road. And, you know, I am just giddy. I'm like, "Lord, please don't let me say anything stupid. Please don't let me say anything dumb to make this guy not like me. I want whatever this guy has, I want him to give me the information he has. And I want to get to know this guy because I know how awesome this guy is." And I'm sitting there and we're having, you know, not idle chat. We're having small talk and I'm horrible at small talk. And I'm just wanting to get into talking about guns. But I'm also wanting him not to realize that I don't know anything compared to what he knows. And so I'm trying to be as vague as I can and ask, you know, roundabout questions. But he's not interested in talking about guns at all. He's interested in finding about who I am and what's going on with me and whether he can trust me or not. And he makes a statement to me as we're driving down the road, first time I'm ever around him in a personal setting outside of church. And he goes, "You know, Woodard, some people just get an opportunity because of who their family is." And I'm going, I guess this means this is my one chance because of who my family is, and I hope he doesn't put me out on the side of the road. But that was Brother Munro. There was black and white, and there was no gray area. He had a loyalty about him that is unsurpassed by anybody I've ever met. And if you were in with him, you never had to worry about ever being out with him. Brother Munro, 2 weeks before we poured concrete up here, knew that I was going to be here at 6 a.m. because I had a meeting early in that morning with some guys, calls me at 5:45 at my house and goes, "Brother Woodard, how do you take your breakfast burrito? I want to bring you a breakfast burrito." I'm like, However you make it, it'll be just fine. I'll eat whatever you bring, no problem. And he shows up with a breakfast burrito, and I'm in a panic because I'm 15 minutes late, and I'm not early as on time, and he's having to wait on me. And he goes, you know what, don't worry about it. He goes, I'm retired. You're not. Don't worry about it. And I got to thinking about that, and we have a tendency sometimes to think about these guys that are in the pulpit and preach like preacher, and we put them on this pedestal, and they deserve to be on a pedestal, and they deserve the accolades that they have gained. But there's something to be said about a man who just loves Jesus and he does what he can do. Amen. And the thing that I loved about Brother Monroe is he just did what he could do. Brother Monroe was never going to preach a sermon. He was never going to sing a song in church. He was never going to be, anybody in front of anybody in front of the church. But he could sit in that back corner and make sure that if somebody came in that back door, he either shook their hand or said hello to them or make sure they had what they needed when they got out of here. Or if they were somebody crazy, he would make sure they found their way back out of the building as well. That was just him. One of the things you'll probably never know, and I'm fixing to tell you about it, but Brother Monroe, every clock in this building, every week, he went around and checked the batteries in every clock. That was his job. He went to Miss Peacock one Sunday and said, I want to do something to help. And she goes, could you just check the clock batteries? And literally every week he was here, he would go check the clocks and check the clock batteries because that's what he could do. And you get to thinking about, well, it's just clock batteries. What's the big deal? You're right, it is. It's just clock batteries. But it is a big deal to somebody else. If a Sunday school teacher is sitting in Sunday school and the clock stops moving, if you're in the nursery and the clock stops moving, you never have any idea when preacher's at 12:30 and he's actually getting close to closing. And you don't realize what you appreciate about that. And you know what the hardness is in that situation? It's being willing to go check clock batteries when everybody else wants to go do something different. When everybody else is ready to go have lunch and you're like, you know what, I haven't checked the clock batteries, I need to go check the clock batteries. And you could count on Brother Monroe, if you gave him something to do, he was going to get something done, and he was going to make sure it was done all the way, right away, and with a happy heart. And he and I are going down to this place to go shoot guns, and I have my rifle with me that he's helping me get set up to go on an elk hunt to go out west. And I'm shooting it, and shooting it fairly well. I'm not a slouch as a shot with a rifle. I've killed some deer at some decent distances in my life, and some people that are not here tonight have been witness to it and can attest to that. I'm not evangelistically preaching. I have actually done some of those things. But we're down there and we're hunting with it. We're shooting this rifle, and he's watching me shoot, and he's like, Woodard, you're doing fine, but for what you want to do it for, this rifle doesn't have the capabilities for what you need to achieve what you want, to what success you're looking for. And I said, well, that's kind of funny because that's the gun you sold my dad 25 years ago. And he goes, there's a reason I got rid of that gun 25 years ago. And he said, because the gun will do what you want it to do to hunt in South Georgia, but it will not allow you to do what you want to do to go out west. You need to upgrade your equipment. You need to invest some money and some sweat and buy something that you don't have. And he had a rule, and I have tried to adhere to this rule ever since then. He said, buy once, cry once. Because so oftentimes you skimp and you want something, you know that you really want the nicest thing, but you're like, well, I'll settle for this. And then you wind up getting rid of this and having to turn around and buy that, and you pay double what you would have paid the first time because of all the lost time and everything else. Amen. Well, isn't that the way in our Christian life it works out? Amen. The Lord goes, I want to give you this, and you and I settle for this. The Lord goes, I want to put you up here, but Lord, I'm content to be down here. Well, it doesn't work that way. If you stay down here, in that passage, he talks about it, that if you stay here, if you deny him, you're gonna, if you don't reckon yourself dead there in verses, I think it's verse number 11, and realize you're dead and begin to allow yourself to live with him, then you can't grow where he wants you to grow. If you continue to live your Christian life where you want to live your Christian life, then you can never live where Jesus Christ wants you to live. Every one of us wants the right to rule and reign with Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Nobody wants to be the guy that's stuck left at the, on the front porch watching all the horses ride back down through the universe. I mean, do you honestly, are you going to be, you know, rah, 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 get them, guys, as they all ride off, knowing that you had the opportunity that you could have put yourself there as well? Amen. But we don't get to ride back if we don't learn how to die to ourselves right now and endure some hardness and endure some difficulties and let go of our personal flesh and let go of our things. If we don't learn to buy once and cry once and get it over with and put the garbage behind us and move to where Jesus Christ wants us to move to. Because that's the Christian life. We only get one shot at it. And we're all going to mess it up and we're all going to do dumb things. But the great thing about it is you never have to stop trying. The Lord never goes, okay, you've made all your chances, you're out of chances, I'm moving on to somebody else. The key is continuing to try and continuing to get back up, continuing to press on, continuing, you know what? I failed today, I'm going to do better tomorrow. What does Paul say? He says, I die daily. Every morning, Paul wakes up and he goes, you know what? This flesh isn't going to win. And in Romans chapter 7, he says, at some point in time of the day, this flesh wins. And you know what I got to do tomorrow morning? I got to get up and go, you know what? I'm dying today. And today I'm making it till 9 o'clock in the morning instead of 8 o'clock in the morning. And tomorrow I'm going to try to make it till 10 or maybe 9:15. I don't know what it is or where you're at in your Christian life, but just because you failed today doesn't mean you have to stop trying tomorrow. It doesn't mean you have to wait from Wednesday to Sunday or from Sunday to Wednesday to get right with Jesus Christ and get back in fellowship. It means that, you know what, I messed up on Monday, maybe Tuesday will be a better day. Lord, help me put this flesh down. You say it's dead. You say you don't recognize it. Help me to walk in the Spirit. Help me to live for you. Help me to do what you have me to do. And the minute that it rises up and it tries to pretend like it's not dead anymore, Lord, help me to put this thing back down again. Amen. The problem is we get consumed with everything else that's going on in your life. And listen, it's easy to get consumed with all of the stuff going on in your life. Every one of us has jobs or has responsibilities of some kind that we have to take care of on a daily basis. If you're raising kids, you have kids around you all the time, every single day, 24/7. And if you go to work, you have kids around you 24/7 because the people in the world are like little children these days. They cry about everything and they want something for nothing and they're not willing to work for anything. It is insanity. And you and I, if we're going to be something in the last days in the church of Laodicea, we're going to have to recognize that it's up to us as individuals to maintain our fellowship with Jesus Christ. You're not going to get the corporate enjoyment that happened in the Philadelphian age when everybody was on the same page and everybody was wanting Jesus Christ and there was national revivals and people were coming to church in droves. It's not going to happen that way for you and I. It's going to happen that, you know what? Nobody's inviting me to church today. I'm going to have to wake myself up, set the alarm, and show up at church because nobody's coming to get me out of bed and nobody's driving me to the church. It's going to be up to you and I to endure whatever we have to endure if we're going to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. You're not going to get to depend on somebody else for your fellowship with Jesus Christ any longer. We're living in a time, I don't think, I agree 100% with Preacher, I don't think we're ever going back to the way it was 2 years ago. I think this world has changed and we're on such a trajectory and it is moving so stinking fast in the wrong direction. You and I are never going to slow it down and all we can do is stand and hold our ground and not fall back and not lose where Jesus Christ would have us lose. Everybody else is going by the wayside, but you and I don't have to go by the wayside. And what's going to happen is the distractions of the holiday season are going to rise up and you're going to go, you know what? Man, Christmas Eve is Friday, and I don't have stuff ready, and I know the candlelight service is on Wednesday, but I'll just catch it next year. And you're going to miss out on what to me is one of the two greatest services every year we have. One of the best ones was last Wednesday. I love that service. The idea to get to sit down and say thank you to my Savior for what an amazing time we've had this year. I mean, the excitement of the meeting that we just had a few weeks ago, it feels like the Jubilee was 6 months ago now because the way time is working and the warp speed stuff is happening. But literally 4 weeks ago, we were here on a Wednesday night starting one of the best revivals I've ever been a part of. And like Brother Pilkington said, we might be in the brass age, but praise God, I'm going to praise him what brass I got, and we'll go from there, whether it, you know, we won't be D.L. Moody and Spurgeon and all those people, but I'm happy being Hartley Road. But it's going to be up to you and I to be willing to sell out, buy once and cry once, and let the world fall by the wayside so that we can move on our fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so Brother Monroe and I are shooting this gun. He tells me to get rid of it. So you know what? I bought once and I cried once. That's what it was. And then I went down there and we went to shooting again. And I brought the ammo for the gun because that's what you do. You buy ammo as a 30-06. You go to the store, you buy 30-06 ammo. And we're shooting, and I'm shooting pretty well. I mean, at 300 yards, I'm shooting less than a 3-inch circle at 300 yards. That's this, 303 football fields away. At 1,000 yards, I'm shooting a 4-foot piece of steel and hitting at a 4-foot piece of steel at 1,000 yards. And I'm going, this is pretty amazing. And he goes, that gun's not right. Yes, sir, what do we need to do now? He goes, your ammo is all wrong. And I'm like, sir, he goes, you need to have real ammo. I'm like, this is real ammo. It's what they sell at Academy. That's what they sell at, you know, whatever other sporting goods store, Cabela's, wherever else. It fits the gun. It's Remington ammo for a Remington rifle. I mean, what else do I need? He goes, you need me to load some bullets for that gun. And I'm like, sir? And he goes, you need me to load bullets for that gun. I said, okay. I said, well, what does that mean? He goes, well, where you're going, you need a stable powder that will allow you to be at altitude. You need a powder that will allow you to be at temperature that will not alter from Florida to 9,000 feet in the mountains in Colorado. And you need to invest some money in some ammo. And I said, sir, I said, how much more money? He goes, buy once, cry once. Yes, sir. And so he goes, you need to leave this gun with me and let me take care of this gun and I'll fix it for you. I said, okay. So he takes my gun, begins to shoot it, and begins to work through I don't know how many different rounds of ammo to come up with the right bullet, with the right powder charge, with the right primer charge to be able to get that gun to shoot groups that he was satisfied with. I was satisfied with where it was. It was going to work, but he said it won't work for where you're going. He goes, you may hit the animal, but you may wound the animal and lose the animal. Do you want to kill the animal or do you want to harvest the animal? I said, I want to find the animal. He goes, well, you need a bullet. So Brother Monroe, if you know anything about him, he did not skimp on anything when it came to the details. Albert Einstein once said, and I've used this before, and it's absolutely true, but Albert Einstein said, if an individual can explain their subject matter to a sixth grader, then they don't really know their subject matter. Amen. And Brother Monroe could explain a subject matter to a sixth grader, because I understood it. And he began to build this bullet. But Brother Monroe didn't just go buy a scale to weigh powder. No, he bought the scale that would split a tenth of a grain of powder because he wanted that much accuracy in his bullets. And when we first started with the ammo that I bought off the shelf, there would be anywhere from 100 to 200 feet per second difference in the ratio of the speed of that bullet to when we got his ammo, it was down to 10 feet per second difference in a bullet. Now, that's how you create accuracy, by getting the same thing over and over and over again. Same thing in your Christian life. You can't just buy off-the-shelf rack ammo. You got to spend time in the book and get it parsed down to where you understand. Isn't that what he says at the end of the passage about understanding, or the end of chapter 3, about understanding the doctrine and it being profitable for reproof, for a correction, for instruction in righteousness? And look what he says. He says that the man of God may be perfectly furnished unto all good works. So in order for you and I to have the right ammo, we've got to know that book well enough that no matter what the work shows up, we're capable to perform the work because we have the right ammo for the right task. We have the ability to be what God wants us to be because we've made preparation for the task at hand. And the task at hand here is the Christian life. And it's being available to be whatever God wants you to be, no matter what it means. Because being a soldier means you don't get to choose what your duty is. It means that the general gets to come in and go, you know what? Yesterday you were cleaning latrines. Today you're going to be on a watchtower guarding the fence line. Because that's the general's right to move you around wherever he wants to move you around to. And the guy that washed the latrines has got to be able to go stand in the watchtower and stand post because that's what the general needs him to be able to do. And you and I, if we're going to be what God wants us to be able to do, we have to be well equipped enough with ourselves and we have to invest in the tools that God put inside of us. See, God gave each and every one of us a skill set and you and I have responsibilities to develop the skill set God's given us. Those two stories there that Jesus tells, the two parables, the one of the talents and the one of the pounds, God gave something to all of those individuals. And the guys that buried it in the sand were the guys that didn't do anything with what God gave them. If you're in Bible Believers Baptist Church on Hartley Road, God's given you some talent. Whether you think you have talent or not, God's given you some abilities. You have some abilities that nobody else has. What are you doing to develop those abilities? Or are you just content with the ability that you have? My daughter, Emma, I may embarrass her, but God has given her an ear to hear music that I wish I had. You can play a note, and she can tell you what the note is on the piano. And she can tell you kind of in a range of where it is on the piano. You can sit down and play something, and she will sit down and figure the chords out in about 5 minutes and play it back to you. That's a gift God's given her. But if she doesn't grow that gift, that's all it ever is a gift. She has to, as a 10-year-old kid, figure out, and mom and dad have to stay on her, to make her develop that gift so that it becomes something that God can use when she's Sophie's age. That's a huge comparison. There's 6 years, 7 years difference between the two of them. She has the ability to be a Sophie Magdalene in 6 or 7 years if she'll apply herself the way Sophie has applied herself. But that's up to her to apply herself. Each and every one of us, God's given us an ability to do something. The Sunday school teachers in here, God's given you the ability to teach Sunday school. You have an impact on my kids that I'll never be able to have because they'll listen to you in a way they'll never listen to me. Because for whatever reason, your kids will listen to other people better than they listen to you. I mean, everybody that takes my kids off tell me how well they behave, and I'm like, why doesn't this happen at home? I'm thankful they act nice for all of you, but I wish they would do it at home. But you have an opportunity as a Sunday school teacher. I think about Miss Coker and what she did. It's been, what, 2 or 3 years ago you did Christian studies? And her statement in the pulpit when she finished, she goes, you know what? I felt like if I was going to teach Sunday school, I should have some accreditation behind what I was doing to be a better Sunday school teacher. Amen. That's growing what God's given you to do and taking you to the next place. That's not just being content with buying a regular scale off the shelf and going, you know what? I can rightly divide the book. I've read Dr. Walker's book. I know what he's going to say in the classroom. I know what that is. I can rightly divide. Not really, because until you sit down underneath somebody else and have them go through it again and again and again, you don't really have all of it. Nobody reads a book one time and gets everything out of the book that they should get the very first time. It's why you read your Bible your entire life, because you never get to the bottom of the Bible. I don't care. I've read a welding manual 2 or 3 times, and I still don't know how to weld very well. You would never want me to weld a single thing ever on your house unless nobody was ever going to see it. And even then, you may not want me to weld it because it may fall apart. You should see the, what is that thing at my house? Bush hog that I repaired, and it's already falling apart because the welds were so horrible. Light metal and heavy metal apparently don't mix, but I didn't get that out of the book. Anyway, but if we're going to grow in our Christian life and we're going to be what God wants us to be, we can't get to a place and go, you know what, this is good enough. It's going to take effort every single day to apply yourself and to get better and to keep working it, because your bullets may be 200 feet per second apart now, but if you keep working at it and keep adding the right tools, sooner or later you're going to get some accuracy and you're going to get some consistency that you've never had before. And don't we all want to be more accurate in our Christian life? I don't like just flailing around, as Paul says, as one beateth the air, and feeling like nothing's getting done. I want to get to a place in my Christian life where I feel like all of my efforts, economy of effort is what, oh goodness, the guy that was a runner back in the 1924 Olympics, I can't think of the guy's name right now, but he said he valued economy of effort. Well, that's what you and I as Christians ought to value, is economy of effort. We ought to know that what we're doing for Jesus Christ matters, and what we're doing across the board on a daily basis is something that Jesus Christ is happy with and pleased with and helping us get closer to Him. If God called you to be a police officer, if God called you to be an engineer, if God called you to be a barber, you ought to be the best of whatever that is, because that's what God's called you to do, and He's given you a gift to do it. Somebody who gets into a job and never expands beyond where they're at is somebody who's not applied what God's given them opportunity to do. Because if a guy or a woman will apply themselves at something, you can't help but grow. You can't help but get better at something if you keep working at it and keep applying yourself. But part of that is coming to somebody who knows something better than you and asking them for help. It means humbling yourself and going, you know what, I don't know it all. And that's kind of hard to do when you're hunting and you've been hunting for 20 plus years and you go, you know what, maybe this guy knows a little more about shooting than I do. You got to go, you know what, you're right, I don't know. And so you know what, the very first time I went down there, I said, Brother Monroe, I'm going to sit up behind the rifle. Would you tell me if I'm holding the gun the right way? You would go, that's dumb. No, I wanted to make sure that everything I was doing was economy of effort and was going to help me be the best marksman I could possibly be to hit the target that I wanted to hit. Whatever that target was, I wanted to know that when I got behind the gun, I had the right position and I was going to be consistent time and time again. And he helped me with that. You know, one of the other things he said, and this really isn't the message, but this is just one of his isms, and I actually have it written in the front of my Bible, because he said it to me sitting back there about where Brother Josh is. He says, if a man will lie to you, he'll steal from you, and if he'll steal from you, he'll kill you. And he said, so don't ever lie to me. I'm like, Lord of mercy, first off, I'd be afraid to get near you to try to kill you because you would kill me first, but we don't have to worry about in this relationship. But if you allow yourself to be surrounded by somebody who consistently deceives you and doesn't tell you the truth, it makes you a liar as much as they are. And sometimes you and I have to be willing to separate from people that don't help us get closer to Jesus Christ. That's the truth of the matter. And you know what? You're going to be around people at this time of year that are not going to encourage you in your walk with Jesus Christ. And I'm not telling you don't go to family dinner and don't, but I think sometimes we need to pray about, Lord, is this something you'd have me to do? Amen. Sometimes making a stand and going, you know what, I'm not going to do that anymore, is as important as going, you know what, it's important for me to be at the family function. And I'm not about to tell you which side of the coin to fall on, because both sides are right. It's like that passage in Proverbs, answer a cool according to his folly. And the very next verse, don't answer a cool according to his folly. Well, which one is it? Well, sometimes it's both. And you have to have the discernment to know which time to relate that to and which time to apply that. And if you're not spending time in the Word of God, you don't know where that thing fits, and you're going to apply it at the wrong time, and you're going to make a mess of it, and then have to ask for help and get somebody else to get you out of the situation because you don't put your foot in the mouth for the 9 millionth time. Need some water. But you and I as Christians have a responsibility, if we want to grow, to surround ourselves with people that help us grow towards Jesus Christ. I wanted to be a better marksman, so I got around somebody who was a better marksman. I didn't keep shooting with the same guys I'd always shot with because I was the best shooter in the group. So what am I learning from them? I had to find somebody else who knew more than I did and go, you know what? I'm going to sit down and we're going to go back to basics and we're going to figure out what Woodard's doing so that I can go shoot an animal at 500 or 600 yards, somewhere out beyond 300 yards. And it took some commitment and it took something to get there. And, you know, I spent a whole bunch of time with him, not even a whole bunch. We got to go down there probably a dozen times shooting, and every time I loved it and every time I valued it. And we got to a point where I was ready to go on the hunt. And went on the hunt, was not successful, but I knew I had a gun that would do the job. I knew that if the opportunity presented itself, I had a gun that I didn't have to worry about my equipment because the equipment was set. And got back home and had such a good time shooting with him. I'd ask him to take me a couple shooting a few more times. And so we're down there shooting and we're spending some time. And the groups were tightening up. I mean, I got to where at 1,000 yards, I could shoot a 1-foot group at 1,000 yards. You know, I mean, that's a 1-foot square, 10 football fields away. And I was shooting a pretty good group. I said, Brother Monroe, what's the next step? Where do I go from here? And he said, you can't. I said, sir, he goes, you can't go any further. I'm like, he goes, Woodard, you have all the tools, you have the right equipment, you have the right ammo, you have everything you need to do that you could go on a circuit and learn to be a professional shooter. He said, but you don't have the time to do it. He said, to go to the next level, you're going to have to get rid of all the other distractions in your life to get to where all these other guys that are better than you. Sometimes in our Christian life, we'll never get to the next level because there's too many other things in the way, and we're not willing to get rid of all the other distractions to get where God wants us to get to. And I don't know what that means for you. I don't know what that distraction is. I don't know what it'll take that you'll have to overcome, that you'll have to die to, that you'll have to give up to get to that next level. Because having all the right tools and having all the right training will never get you to the next level unless there's another level of commitment. And unless there's another, you know what, Lord, I'm not happy with where I'm at. I'm ready to get to the next place. And it's a willingness on your part and my part to clear the deck and go, Lord, you know the responsibilities that I have. What are the opportunities I have to get somewhere else? And it may mean that you have to stay up till 3 a.m. in the morning to have time to do what he wants you to do, to finish up the book of Matthew in 7 days. It may mean letting go of extracurricular activities that you thoroughly love and enjoy so that you can be a better husband, be a better dad, be a better wife. You know, we live in this world where there's this idea that your family is like this accessory and you get to it when you get to it and it's just part of everything else that you have. And my wife and I celebrated 13 years of marriage on Monday, and I look back and can't believe it's been 13 years. And Lord willing, she'll have me another 13 if the Lord tarries that long. Hopefully it doesn't. Hopefully that gets over. Not that I'm ready to get unmarried or any of that stuff. Don't, Lord have mercy. That's all coming out wrong. Stick your foot in the mouth for 10 minutes time. I love my wife. We're happy. Everything's wonderful. Lord have mercy. Amen. But sometimes getting to the next place God wants you to get to means taking care of what he's already given you to take care of. Amen. And excelling at what you already have on your plate. What I've found in my Christian life is God's never giving me something else to do until I've done a somewhat decent job taking care of what he's already given me to take care of. And I can't expect to grow in my Christian life until all of the other things are where God would have them to be, because I've done what God would ask me to do to take care of those things. And in the world in which we live, nothing on TV talks about fidelity, talks about faithfulness. Everything is take care of yourself, and because that's what it's all about. And you're at a time of year right now where the focus is on giving gifts, but most people give gifts not because they're thankful to other people, but because they want recognition that they gave you a gift. I'm trying not to be bah humbug. My wife will tell you I'm not a huge Christmas person. I mean, it's like we finally, between my sisters and I, we stopped giving gifts a few years ago. I'm like, listen, you give me $50, I'll give you $50, and we'll call it a day. I don't want a gift card to whatever restaurant you're giving me to, and you don't want a gift card from wherever. Let's just call it a day. We'll swap $50 and say everybody's happy Merry Christmas. And take care of the kids, give the kids gifts, do whatever you want to do with the kids, but please stop buying me gifts and making me feel obligatory to buying you gifts. And I'm saying that to you. Please don't buy me any gifts. I'm perfectly fine with what I have. The Lord's taking care of me, whatever. But we live in a place where everything is done for your appearance of who you are instead of the substance behind who you really are. There's an emptiness and there's a facade to all people these days. And if you and I as Christians don't begin to break the facade down and be real about who Jesus Christ would have us to be, that's one of the things we've got to learn to break through and endure hardness. You've got to learn to be real and recognize, you know what? I'm not everything that I think I am. And I'm not ever going to be everything that I think I am if I don't let Jesus Christ have his way in me. And even then, I won't be everything I think I'm supposed to be, because my expectation is not his expectation. His ways are not our ways. If you look back over your life and you go, you know what? If I'd have trusted God here, I'd probably be in a different place here. If I'd have trusted God here, I'd be in a different place here. You could pretty much go back over your life and look at all the places where you made a decision of your own accord without consulting God and asking his favor, and you see where that road leads out. And yet we continue to make those decisions on a daily basis to consult ourselves instead of consulting him. And it's what Brother Monroe said to me. You can never be better than where you are because you won't take time to commit to be better than where you are. You don't have the opportunity to get it done. Because I have a family. I have a wife. I have kids. I have a job. I don't have 12 hours a day to sit at the range and shoot ammo, and I can't afford to pay Brother Monroe what it costs to have 5,000 bullets loaded, and I can't afford to keep buying barrels for guns because I got to work a job to take care of those things. Well, in your Christian life, it's where you and I are. We'll never shoot the way we want to shoot if we don't start investing time now and clearing the deck of the things that we need to clear the deck of so that God can have his way in our Christian life. And so, may sound cliche, and I don't know any other way to say it, but keep Jesus as the reason for the season this year. Amen. Because it's the only way any of us are going to get through the Christmas time and get into next year and stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ by staying in fellowship with him. And it's going to require effort. It's going to require, when you've been out shopping all night or online shopping or Cyber Monday or whatever the stuff that's going on and all that stuff's in your mind and you're having to take care of all those things, you know what you're still going to have to do? You're still going to have to sit down and pick the book up and read the book. You're still going to have to turn on a sermon and listen to some preaching. You're still going to have to get on your knees and pray. You're still going to have to come to church when your flesh goes, you know what, preacher's not here tonight and I just want to lay in bed and just want to watch from home. It's going to require effort on your part as an individual if you're going to stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ and if you want the right to rule and reign like preacher's been talking about with all Judgment Seat of Christ stuff. It's going to be up to you as an individual, man, woman, child, to stay in fellowship with Jesus Christ on your own and to stand on your own two feet. Because as much as any of us would like to hold somebody else up, we're doing all we can to hold our own selves up, much less trying to help somebody else out. And so I hope that will help you. I don't, you know, those are lessons from Brother Monroe, and that guy will forever be in my life, whether I ever do anything else again or not. He, one last thing he said to me, and I'll close with this. He said, Wooder, the reason people don't accomplish their goals is because they're not really important to them. Because if something's important to you, you find a way to get it done. And if your Christian life's really important to you and it's really a goal, you'll find a way to get it done. And if it's not, you'll continue to be mediocre and you'll continue to do the things the way you've always done them, and it won't be a priority in your Christian life. Let's close with a word of prayer on that cheerful note. Dear Lord, I just thank you for just how good you are, Lord. I thank you that you give us the opportunity to serve you, Lord, and you allow us to have fellowship with you, and you allow us to just spend time reading your word and talking with you, and Lord, that we can come to you with anything and everything in our life at any point in time, and we don't have to go through somebody else or go through some other man or wait for somebody else to help us out. We can come to you at any point in time, and God, thank you for your availability in our lives. And God, thank you for what you're doing to this church. Thank you for the folks of this church and their willingness to come on a Wednesday night. Lord, thank you for Brother Sam. Lord, thank you that he's back on his feet. God, pray you'd be with our preacher. Lord, pray you'd keep him safe. Lord, pray he and Miss Peacock will get the rest that they need. Lord, but that you'd bring him back here safely to us. Lord, watch over us as we travel home. Lord, be with the folks that are at home, sick, unable to get here tonight, Lord, and give them comfort, and Lord, and let them know that we miss them. And God, pray you'd watch over us and get us back here safely on Sunday. We just pray and ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.